in the first week,
in the first candle, which we now call the church, is the candle of what?
Hope.
And just as in the old days, right back in the story of Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets, they were looking for Messiah to come. And just as Mary and Joseph and those that were in the first century were looking more to the birth than one of the angels were told. And we know that just as God has said that he would send his Messiah the first time, the first advent, we also know that Jesus has given us promise again that he's returning. Amen? Jesus is coming soon. We know that. We don't know when. But just as he came the first, we know that he's coming again. And so it fills our hearts with hope. That hope then is translated into what's symbolized by the second candle, which is what church? The church is the candle of preparation. Another way of saying preparation is faith. Faith is putting our belief in action. Right? And so as hope fills our heart, we begin, faith arises inside of us, and we begin to allow God to inform us, just as inform them. And as we allow God to inform our hearts and our lives, it leads or produces a third thing, which is represented by the third candle, which is what? The candle of joy, right? So you notice the candle is different. It's different in color, but it's more cheerful, right? Because that's exactly what happens in our lives. When our hearts become full of hope and the coming Christ, when we allow that hope to be translated into action of faith, and we begin to prepare our hearts, it results in a change in us. That's what's represented by hope. And so the change is a change that's expressed, not by outward things and things that we can gather around Christmas time, right? Those make us happy. But the problem with happiness is it's very temporal, right? And it's conditional. But joy is something that God promises inside of our hearts that goes unchanged. Regardless of our circumstances, we can have confidence. And as we move in our lives from hope to faith to joy into our church?
Peace.
There's a peace that settles over us. We talk at Christmas time all about may the peace of Christ or peace on earth. You know, we know that real peace, genuine peace, comes by the gift God has given us. So the culmination of all these things we recognize was realized in one person. And who is it? Christ. So this morning, the white kid represented by purity represents Jesus. We call this on Advent the Christ candle because it represents Jesus. And what it really represents for us this morning in our celebration of Advent is God's gift. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what?
He gave
his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Because John 3:17 says, for God did send his Son into the world to condemn the world, which a lot of people think. But the world through him might be saved. Yeah? So this morning in our time of reading, because I know everybody wants to get out and go celebrate Christmas Eve with your family, we're going to talk about this last candle, which is the candle of Christ. So I want to ask you, if you finish your Christmas show, everyone done? Okay. I'm sure he's not just shaking our head no, so that means you've got a little bit more to do, right? But I wonder, you know, this is kind of the time where, you know, we as Christians live in this dichotomy where happiness tells us to slow down and to reflect about the meaning. But the world and all the pressures of family and expectations, man, tells us to speed up, right, and delve into the shopping and all. And do you struggle? Do you guys struggle with the gifts that you need to buy?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a particular feeling? Yeah, everyone does, right? You know, sometimes I think there are more particular people in my life. I don't know if it's God's nature or grace because I pray out. Sometimes I know exactly what to buy, right? Some people are very, very difficult. But some people, I know exactly what to buy. You guys experience that? There's some people that are just so much easier, right? And you know, exactly. You can picture the perfect gift in your mind. And I wonder for you this morning, not as a giver of gifts, but as a receiver of gifts. So tonight, or whatever your tradition is, tomorrow, when you're around your tree, you're opening your presents. I wonder how you determine the significance of it. I can share that, okay? but, be honest. I remember when I was a young guy, I opened up a beautiful wrap package only to discover that it was like socks or a shirt. Does anybody remember that? What do you do with that? Oh, great. You know, and so then move on to the next package, right? But I only say that because, you know, we do place a particular significance on different gifts. And I wonder, how do you do that? We learn how to tip or throw it over our shoulder and along our eyes, or can't or fit in our hearts. Sometimes we still remain evaluation. And, you know, as we look this morning, what I'd like to do is just examine God's gifts. The scripture says in 1 John 4:9-11, it says, this is how Son, His one and only Son, into the world that we might live for Him. So what's the usefulness of God's gift to us this morning? Look at it, if you will, again in the verse 9. It says, the usefulness of the gift is so that we might live. Jesus said it like this in John 10 and 10. He said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But you might have life, that you might have more abundantly. You know, there's a lot of people that are walking around, especially even during the holiday times, right? And they are still searching. Because what they find is, even though they get around the holidays, they have this idea or this concept of what Christmas or these holidays should be. But yet they find themselves waiting or wanting. Even though everything is right, all the songs are being sung, and all the decorations are in place, and they're with their family, sometimes they even still feel that there's something wrong. There's something. Has anybody ever experienced anything like that? You're like, this isn't the way it was once, right? And you become disillusioned. So all we realize is this. You know, that the world is full of people who are looking for happiness based on conditions, based on outward things that are taking place in their lives. Well, the reality is that God offers us in Jesus in a relationship, not just in existence, but life. Because what we really miss, and what we really long for in those moments, right, of longing, in those moments when things don't seem to be connected, what we're really missing is what the Bible describes as life. It exists more than just an existence. It's a life that is rich and meaningful and full of purpose. So what is the usefulness of the gift that God has given us in Jesus? Well, it's simply that. You know, God has made each and every one of you, a very special person for a very special purpose. How do you decide who goes on your gift list? This morning, I asked how many of you are finished with your shopping. Maybe it was somebody got to have on at the last minute. I don't know. How do you decide each year amongst all those people that you know who goes on the guest list? Who are actually those people that you're going to buy for and the ones that you know? Is it out of obligation for some people? Are there certain people in there that you just can't wait for December to get around so that you can buy them a special gift? Among all the people that you know, why do you drill down to those who you're actually going to give gifts? In Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us an understanding of what God used, what criteria that God used in order to determine His gift list. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, He chose us. Look at this. For He chose us in Him, that's God, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His favor and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, that He favored us within the beloved. You know, the scripture tells us that when God began to contemplate and mull for His gift list, that you and I were right on the top. And the reason for it is because He chose us. There wasn't something that we did that all of a sudden merited. It wasn't out of obligation, even this morning, that God chooses you. Do you understand this morning that you are a person who God is not out of? Well, I don't actually feel said, I don't care where your situation is right this morning. And I don't care if you're a person that's within the church or outside of the church. Understand that this morning, God created you, and He created you for purpose. He loves you. The Bible says it wasn't because of something that you did. It says that even before the foundation of the world, He chose you. He loves you. Actually, it says that if there was a refrigerator, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He is not God about you this morning. And it's not because of what you did or because of what you didn't do. It's simply because you're His. And He created you before the foundation of this world with a purpose and an idea. And when I come into contact and an understanding of what it was that God created us for, let me tell you something. It's in that moment that we are awakened to life. There's two great days in every person's life: the day that you're born, and the day that you discover the Bible. The day that you come to a face-to-face our circumstances, our situation comes as a result of God's first gift to us. So, how do you know its significance? What will it choose from us? And this morning, I got to ask you, right, how beautiful is the death, the resurrection, and the life that God offers to you? Are you making use of this promise that God has given you and the plan that He selected you for? Are you making use of it by submitting your heart and your life to Him? Second of all, it's measured by its cost. You know, 1 John 10 says this. It says, love consists in this. Not that we love God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, God knows our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. And you know what God does? He gives us His best. He gives us His leftovers. You know, the Bible tells us that God didn't spare, not even His own Son, in demonstrating His love towards you and I. You know, in younger days, I used to mess a lot with horses, and we had horses out on our farm. But, you know, one of the things I learned pretty quick was this, that you know what determines the value of a horse? I don't know if you can understand this. You know what determines the value of a horse? How lucky it rains. You can have a beautiful, beautiful quarter horse, no matter what you name it. But if it's insane, you want that horse from another place? And I'm not suggesting necessarily that every swag bag had, right, this is some horse of incredible value, but I'm telling you this, that you determine, what determines an animal's value is how well it rains. That's number one. But the second thing, this is more fundamental, what really determines the value is this, how much somebody's willing to pay for it. You know that? You can ask $10,000 for your horse over there, okay, before you go off the system. Or $100,000. You know what the value is? However much somebody's willing to pay. Okay? So, we start thinking about that. We begin to translate that concept and that idea. Boy, it sure does begin to demonstrate to us the value that God places on each of us. How much are you worth to God? The scripture says that reality is revealed by God's Christ that He made for each and every one of us. He spared not His own Son, it says in Romans. So how is it that He will not freely in Him give us all things? The scripture tells us that God loved us so much that He gave His Son. How much are you worth? I told you in my house growing up, I got to ask my mom, I keep it. There's a little plaque. And I've been thinking about this thing for the last 2 months. And it was a little black pen in our friend. And it said, I asked God, how much do you love me? And He said, this much. And He spread His arms and He died. How much are you worth to God? You're worth the value of Him. Not even spared His own Son. He gave the perfect gift, the ultimate gift, so that you and I could live. How do you determine the value of God's gift to us by its cost? 1 John 4:10 says this is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as a sacrifice. Have you ever been so excited about finding the perfect gift for someone that it was hard for you to keep a secret? Sherry's coming back at me. Yeah, that's me. I mean, it's hard for me. Once I've had a gift, I'm really trying to give it like the next day. Anybody else like that? Or maybe it's just me. So you spend your whole time trying to find this perfect gift. Then you make a substantial investment of your time picking it out, substantial investment of your money in making the purchase. But all of that was worth it because you know on Christmas morning, that loved one is going to be blown away. You can't wait to see them. But how would you respond if all of a sudden on Sunday morning, they open up and they go, wow, this is great. This is just what I wanted. Amazing. Man, this is perfect. Thank you. Hold on just a second. Let me go get my billfold. I'm going to pay for this thing because it's awesome. They might have been looking for these forever. That He gave His Son, right? There's people that, instead of just receiving what it is, the life, the rich and meaningful and full of purpose, and receiving what it is that God offers, is what they do is they say, wow, this is truly amazing. But let me think, okay, well, what can I do in order to make myself worthy to receive this gift? Or how can I get back? You know what the answer is? You can't. Christmas morning is about receiving. Let me tell you something. God's gift is all about receiving. It has nothing to do with you. All you're required to do in order to receive the fullness of this precious, incalculable, costly gift is simply to receive it this morning. The beauty of God's gift is that it elicits a response. hearts, if you are in a relationship, or run it with your face like a flint, saying thanks God that no day, he still has everything to give to tell you this. Don't forget it this morning. He loves you. He really does. The third way that you measure the significance of God's gift is by its effectiveness. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love them. Have you ever received a Christmas gift and you found out that it was broken or didn't work? Can you ever receive my love? What a drag. You know, if I get a toaster Christmas, that's not a show. That's not on my list, just sorry. This is a form of trying to get back. But if I get a toaster for Christmas, you know what? I expect it to make toast, right? If I get a coffee machine, I expect that machine to make coffee. If I get a hair color for Christmas, well, I'm going to give that away to the white elephant. But whatever the gift is, the question you should be asked is, does it do what it's intended to do? That's one of the ways we determine whether or not the gift is significant. So what is it with this gift that God has given us and sent his son? What is it that the love of God intends to do? What is it that God intended that he gave his gift to Jesus? It's to change you. It's to change you from the inside out into the person that God designed you and originally intended for you to be. The effectiveness of God's gift is determined by how much it really changes you. The demonstration of that change is not only in how we begin to conduct our own selves, but also in how we begin to relate with other people. Look at these verses again. 1 John 4, 9-11. It says, God's love is revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this. Not that we love God, but he loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. You know, this almost seems mathematical. It almost seems formulary, doesn't it? It's like 1 + 1 = 2. And so do you see how? So God loved us, he gives us his gift, and he expects that that is going to have an effect or a product, right? Of our love one for another. Verse 11 says, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. And ought sounds like a suggestion, but one of the things that you and I need to know this morning, that the Greek word for ought should be translated, and probably should be translated, must. The root word actually means to owe something, you know, like to owe a payment. So if God loved us like this, we certainly must love each other. Why? Because God's not done loving the world yet. God's not done loving the world yet. But now he has chosen me and you as his instrument through which he's going to demonstrate his love. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And I hope this weekend that you look at the lights and all the colors on houses and mainly on that tree, that you'll remember this verse. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp under a basket, but on a lampstand, they give us light to all who are in the house. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask you something this morning. Does the gift of God's love, represented in the presence and person of Jesus, does God's love message change you? Does it affect your behavior? Does it affect the way that you treat people? The world has a way of love that God has loved the world or desires to love the world through us, because that's what he intended to do from the onset. And so does this love of God affect us? Does it change us? Does it compel us to be the instruments that God is going to use? It changes us to love in a compassionate way. 1 John 4:9-11 says this is how God showed his love for us. He sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. And this is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that's been done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. And so this morning, that's the answer. 1 John 4:9. I measure the significance of God's perfect gift to me. I measure its usefulness. I understand that this gift is more than just a demonstration. It is something that God imparted to me in order to initiate a change in me, so that I could pass from just an existence of living in this world like blindly stumbling through a
all we have to do to receive it.
And then receiving that, we take something. It produces in us hope. And it produces in us faith. And it produces in us joy. And it produces in us real and true meaningful peace. Amen. So with that, I just want to say this. Merry Christmas. Let me tell you about one thing. One of the things I'm actually paid of. I love his stuff. And I. In 1994 or 95, he came out with a series on Christmas. And this is just an excerpt. But it's a reminder to us this morning. This is just an excerpt. So it all happened in a moment. A most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. But you can somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it. It looked exactly like the ones that have passed. Like the words. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. And it was one of those countless moments that have marked time. But in reality, that moment was like another. For through that second time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creation of earth was unaware and in pride, heaven opened herself, placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself able. He who had been spirit became crucible. He who was large in the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with the word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is a fetus, holiness, sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God had come here. He came not as a passionate light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant and a sleeping carpenter. The hands that first held him were unpedicured. Dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hide, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. Were it not for the rude stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's gift. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty word. Children played in the street and had the synagogue leader and had the known who was this season. Jesus may have had miracles. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him or vice versa. It could be in his knees and moaning. One thing's for sure, he was. Bob completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he was felt everything you and I felt. He felt weak, eager, and weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wounding women. He got dulled, he got cold, he burped, he had body ache. His feelings got hurt, his feet got tired, and his headache. Think of Jesus in such a life is, well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do, it's uncomfortable. It's much easier to humanity out of incarnation. Clean and maneuver from around the manger. Wipe the spit out of the crowd. Pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to study that way. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, and predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and the muck of our world. For only if we let him in, can he pull us out. Listen to him. Love your neighbor was spoken by a man whose neighbors tried to kill him. The challenge to leave family for the gospel was issued from the lips that would soon be made, was issued by the lips by one who kissed his mother goodbye in the doorway. Praying for those who worship you came from the lips that would be soon forgiven God to bid, begging God to give it his first. Are the words of God, who in an instant did the impossible to make it all possible for you and me. It all happened in one moment, a most remarkable moment. The Word became flesh. There will be another. The world will see another instantaneous transformation. You see, in becoming man, God made it possible for man to see God. And when Jesus went home, he left that world. And as a result, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The first moment of transformation went unnoticed by the world, but you can bet your sweet September for the second one won't. The next time you use praise, just a moment, remember that's all the time it takes to change the world. Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible gift that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, we recognize that in that instant, in that moment, you've got a gift of your Son, and making our history a light and a change for the purpose, God, of bringing us into the light and the life that you created us for. Lord, it's so easy during this time to allow those things to go back for knowledge. So, Lord, we know that that moment, God, that you invited us to, Lord, is a moment that you called us all into this morning. And you asked us never not to make Jesus an add-on to lives, but God, to begin to focus in the center, Lord, on that life, so that every of our life is surrounded, God, by the point and the focus of you who you are. God, you want to work in us and for us. And so, God, we know that fullness of the gift that you offer us in the manger, Father God, and even this morning into our life, Jesus, God, has given us. And so, Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for the brothers and sisters find that as we go, God, through this next day or two, focusing on all the good, what Christmas means, the way that the world defines it, but we won't lose sight of the fact that you came, Lord, not to just be celebrated on the 25th of December, but Lord, to be celebrated in every area of our life, with all our bumps, with all our bruises, Father, with all the difficulties, with all the struggles. God, we remember the fact that your Son became human, became flesh, God, that you might identify with us, so that, Lord, you can pull us out of it. And so for that, for this morning, take the most appropriate thing to say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the life that you give us, for the life that you call us to, for the reality, Father God, and the fullness that we have experienced. Lord, help us, not only now, but in the year to come, that our hearts might be fulfilled. God, that our hearts would be filled with faith, and our faith would know that we're producing us, God, in joy, because we know that you're in us, and that you're with us, and that knowledge, Father, that your peace would govern and rule our lives. We thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas.